Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. As we continue a little series that we started a while back. What is the place of the church? Or really, what is the church? It's very important that we understand that, being members of it. And so, last time we got together, or the time before, I forget because I had a vacation, so I had to be retrained. But now that we're back, I believe we had looked at the church in the Old Testament, or discovered that you couldn't look at the church in the Old Testament because it isn't even mentioned. And we dealt with a scripture in the book of Acts that talks about the church in the wilderness, referring to Israel, that some people try to use to connect Israel and the New Testament church. And we found out that the word means ecclesia or congregation, as it does also when it's used of the New Testament church. So the ecclesia or the congregation in the wilderness was the nation of Israel, because it was an assembly. The church was unknown by the Old Testament prophets. We looked at that too in the scriptures that showed that forth. It was not an Old Testament institution at all. We also looked at that point. And then we got down to talking about, well, what are the dispensational purposes then of the kingdom and the church? And we looked at some of the kingdom parables, and we'll do that again, because the Lord Jesus in the Synoptic Gospel speaks of the kingdom of heaven parables. And some years back, we spent a great deal of time going over the kingdom of heaven parables in a fairly thorough manner. So we won't be doing that again. But suffice it to say that God does things according to a plan. When he brought forth the heavens and the earth, he already had the plan to complete the entire series of events that we could see as dispensations, and he brings it to the conclusion that he desires, as we see in Revelation. So, in the book of Genesis, we find that God has a plan and purpose as he creates life, creates the earth, the creative days, and then we see that sin enters in, brought in by an angel that God had created for the purpose of being the anointed cherub that covereth, that left his first estate, as we're studying in the evening service now from the book of Jude. He enters into the Garden of Eden and enlists man in his rebellion against God. All of these things known of God, all part of the plan and purpose of God. He wasn't foiled in any way, shape, or form. But we start learning then from the dispensational aspects that we find in the scriptures that God called forth Israel to be an earthly kingdom with earthly promises. And he does that from the time that he calls forth Abraham until the beginning of the ages of the ages, where Israel is a separate entity. And even in the new heavens and the new earth, after the new ages of the ages begins, we find that on the new earth there is an Israel, and it continues to exist as an earthly kingdom, and it has earthly promises. The church is entirely different dispensationally. The church is a stranger and a pilgrim in the earth. It has no earthly place of repose, because the church is a heavenly body. The church is seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so God has a different plan and purpose, which he carries out in different ages upon specific people groups. And so, since we're a part of the New Testament church now, it becomes very important for us to understand where we fit in to the plan and purpose of God. So we're sort of asking, who are we? Who are we in relationship to everything else that God has created, whether it be in the angelic realm or in the earthly realm? Where do we fit in? What's God's plan and purpose with us? Well, since the church was never mentioned in the Old Testament, it's an entirely New Testament thing. And so it becomes very important to understand what we mean when we say New Testament. First of all, what is a testament?
An accounting?
Yes, that could be a part of a testament. An accounting, or to give an account. A testament is a covenant. Another word that you can use interchangeably with testament is covenant. When Jesus said, "This is the new testament in my blood," you could also say, "This is the new covenant in my blood." So a testament is a contract, if you wish to look at it that way. And when we look at the Synoptic Gospels and the book of John, we're seeing a sort of intertestament thing here. We draw a division in our Bibles where we think that Malachi is the last of the Old Testament. That isn't true. Matthew, Mark, and Luke show the earthly history of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus comes into the world, he gives the world his mission statement. When he's born as an Israelite, he gives Israel his mission statement. And what was his mission statement, which is the same as John's mission statement? Why did John say that he had come? Pardon? Go ahead, Mary.
Oh, I was going to say, going to all the world and preach.
That's a commission.
Okay.
But the Lord Jesus tells Israel why he's here. John the Baptist, as his forerunner, tells Israel why there's one that's coming after him that was preferred before him, because he was before him. Could you say again, please?
To prepare the way.
Yes, he was the forerunner to prepare the way. And so what did John say his mission statement was? Yes, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That call was to Israel to repent because the kingdom of heaven was at hand, because the king has appeared. You can't have a kingdom without a king. And so John the Baptist introduces the Lord Jesus Christ as not just their Messiah, but their king. And the Lord Jesus Christ says basically the same thing to the Israelites when at a certain point he says, "I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so that's what it was about. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's stop and think for a moment what he meant when he said the kingdom. What kingdom? What kingdom was at hand? Pardon? What we call the millennial kingdom, but we didn't know it was going to last a millennium until the book of Revelation. But the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Messiah, the kingdom of the Christ, however you'd like to put it. And so Sophie? Yes. Well, of course, now we're entering into conjecture here. But what Christ did was make a bona fide offer to the nation of Israel. He told them, "I am your Messiah." accept me as your king. They didn't, of course. They rejected their king. In fact, they crucified their king. But if they had, then what we call the millennium would have begun right then, and there would have been no church. You and I wouldn't be sitting here talking about the things we're talking about had that happened. But it wasn't possible that it could happen that way. Well, Jesus would still have to die to pay for the sins of Israel, but there wouldn't be such an entity as the church. Mm-hmm. But it's difficult to say because it's conjecture. It didn't really happen, and it couldn't have happened because God had already known you and I before the foundation of the world. This is all choreographed. All of human history is choreographed right down to the second. It's all known of God. It was planned for. God knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. He brought you forth to be where you are today. He knows all about you. Nothing catches him by surprise. And so it wasn't going to happen that way. But since Sophie brought it up, the death of Christ on the cross is to pay for the sin of the Jews as well as the sins of the church. The Jews are going to have their place in the millennial kingdom because of what Christ did on the cross. The difference is, instead of rejecting him, when he comes again, all the Jews that are alive on this planet at that time will hail him as their king. They will crown him as their king. That's why the scripture says that all of Israel will be saved in a single day. That dawning millennial day, if you will. And so the death of Christ on the cross not only is the ticket for our salvation, but it also gives the Jews their standing both now, if they become Christians and cease being Jews, or during the millennial kingdom, because Christ has paid for their sins, both as individuals and as a nation. And so we have that before us. And so the mission statement then of the Lord Jesus Christ is repent and believe the gospel. Now there are several gospels in the scriptures. Gospel simply means a proclamation of good news. That good news takes many forms. The gospel of the kingdom that the Lord Jesus comes and begins to preach is for the nation of Israel. As God promised the Old Testament prophets that he was going to send them a Messiah and a king who would set them at the head of the nations. And so that's what they were looking for, and that's part of the reason that they missed the Lord Jesus the first time, because they were looking for a conquering Messiah and not a suffering Messiah, because they never imagined that they were sinners. They thought that because of their pseudo-keeping of the law, that they were righteous in the eyes of God, and they didn't need anybody to save them from their sins. It was the law that did that. Nothing could be further from the truth. And so they missed him the first time, but when he comes again without sin the second time, they will hail him as their king. And so we find then that Israel now has been given the Savior that God promised the Old Testament prophets. He comes into the world and gives us his mission statement, that Israel is to repent and believe the gospel of the kingdom. We're not talking about the gospel of our salvation that Paul begins to preach. But in the synoptic gospels, we find the seeds of that. It begins to be introduced in the synoptic gospels. It becomes a reality in the book of Acts with the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's what delineates the beginning of the church. And so we would expect in the Synoptic Gospels that Jesus might hint about something. And he does. And here we find it in chapter 16. Let's do just a little bit of reading before we cease for this morning. Let's pick it up in verse number 13. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" It's interesting here that this scene doesn't take place until he comes into this Roman city of Caesarea, which is named after the Caesars and also after Philip of Macedon, Caesarea Philippi. Then he asks his disciples, when they are there, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, he calls himself the Son of Man here, who do people say that I am? Verse 14, and they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias or one of the prophets," because that's what was being noised abroad. Here's another prophet that has come into the world. Verse 15, he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" You disciples that are gathered here together with me, who do you say that I am? Verse 16. And Simon Peter answered, saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter confesses Christ as the Son of the living God, and of course, by extension, as God himself. This happens in a Gentile city. Here you have a great suggestion that somehow the Gentiles are going to be involved in this business. He doesn't ask them in Jerusalem. He waits until he's at Caesarea Philippi and asks them the question and receives Peter's answer. Verse number 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto me, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I'm going to stop here for the sake of time this morning, but let's take in what's been said here. First of all, this wasn't Peter's idea to say this. The Holy Spirit put these words in his heart and in his mouth, and he makes this confession brought forth by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, in response to that, in verse number 18 says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, or a small stone." That's what the word means. "And upon this rock," or the Petra, the bedrock, the large rock, "I will build my church." This is where the Roman Catholics go bad by putting Peter at the head of the church, because they misinterpret this verse. Jesus is not saying he's going to build the church on Peter. Peter only made the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, because that's what the Holy Spirit put in his heart. No, the church isn't going to be built upon Peter. It's going to be built on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he makes a promise, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It cannot be overthrown because it's established by God. And so we see here in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have a little seed here and a little hint, because he does this in Caesarea Philippi, which is Gentile territory, pagan territory. And Peter makes a confession by the Holy Spirit that Jesus is the Son of the living God, and by extension, Jehovah God himself. And Jesus answers back to Peter and says, "Yes, that is absolutely true. And I'll tell you something else, Peter, that upon myself I'm going to build the church. It's the same word, ecclesia, here, which in the case of the New Testament church is a called out assembly of born again believers. Well, the new birth isn't possible here, so he says will build. That verb is in the future tense. It's in the indicative mood. The indicative mood means it's a simple statement of fact. God said it, so it will most surely come to pass. So he said, I will build my church. Future tense. But I'm telling you about it now. I'm revealing something to you now, disciples. It's going to have something to do with the Gentiles, and it's going to also have something to do with Israel. And it's going to be something that's entirely new and unprecedented, and the Holy Spirit's going to be involved in it too. Now, that was probably Greek to these Jews, which would be natural since they probably spoke Greek in Caesarea Philippi, because they didn't understand anything about the Holy Spirit. They're not really going to understand who the Holy Spirit is until the day of Pentecost, when they become indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who is Christ. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. So we see here now a hint of what is going to come to pass in full-orbed beauty in the book of Acts. What is the church? Well, I think we've taken a little baby step towards understanding that this morning. But for now, let's pray.